who taped CDs, DVDs to our publication Voices from His Excellent Glory, Declaring the Kingdom, write P.O. Box 21516, Hot Springs, Arkansas, zip 71903. Our website is www.LakeHamiltonBibleCamp.com and LHBCOnline.com. There are many free audio files there. It's like going to Bible school at home. This is the 2009 Memorial Day Teaching and Deliverance Camp Meeting being held at Lake Hamilton Bible Camp in Hot Springs National Park, Arkansas. This is the Sunday afternoon 1:15 Ladies Deliverance Service, May the 24th, 2009. Jane Hunt is the speaker of this service, teaching on bitterness.
Father, we just thank you and we bless you and we praise you for this day, Lord. And Father, I just pray that the words that you give me to speak would be words that would sink into our hearts and into our spirits. And Lord, we just commit this service to you to do with whatever you want to do with it, Lord. It's not what we want to do, but it's what you want to do with it and what you want to do with us. And we thank you for it in Jesus' name. Amen. Today, I want to talk about bitterness. 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 And if anybody tells me that they don't have bitterness from time to time, I might say I don't believe you. Because I think we all have times in our lives that we get bitter. And we have a lot of good examples from the Scripture about bitterness. Now, you know, bitterness usually is a result of a problem that we have in our lives. Now, we can do three things with a problem. We can ignore it and hope it'll go away. Or we can argue with it. You ever argue with yourself? I'm not bitter. But did you know what Sister So-and-so did to me? I had a right to be like this. She should never have said that to me. Is that a root that's coming in? A root of bitterness. Or we can disobey it. You know, God gives us freedom of choice in our lives. We think about, you stop and think about that. You, Joshua told the children of Israel, he said, choose you this day whom you're going to serve, but as for me and my house, we're going to serve the Lord. And we all make choices every day in our lives, whether we're going to obey God or whether we're going to be disobedient and not obey Him at all. And, you know, in the book of Ruth, we're going to go there, there were some bad decisions that were made in that book, in that story. And it's ended up causing three deaths, and it caused the alienation from God. Now, you know, when we obey God's will, everything will pretty much hang together for us. And we may go through some tough times, but still, we're hanging on to God and He's hanging on to us. But if we disobey, everything starts to fall apart. And it says obedience is better than sacrifice. There were three basic mistakes that were made in the first chapter of the book of Ruth. And let's go ahead and turn to that first chapter of the book of Ruth. I like the lady books in the Bible because, you know, there's a lot to be learned from them. And they were important enough that they were included in the Old Testament Scriptures, two of them. And so I think that that says that we have a place in the kingdom and a place in the gospel. Ruth's a little bitty book right behind Judges, Joshua, Judges, Ruth. And I want to read the first five verses to start with. We'll get into bitterness before we finish with this. It says, now it came to pass in the days when the judges ruled that there was a famine in the land, and a certain man of Bethlehem, Judah, went to sojourn in the country of Moab, he and his wife and two sons. And the name of the man was Elimelech, and the name of his wife was Naomi, and the name of his sons were Mahlon and Chilion, Ephratites of Benjamin of Judea, and they came into the country of Moab, and they continued there. And Elimelech, Naomi's husband, died, and she was left, and her two sons. And they took them wives of the women of Moab. And the name of one was Orpha, and the name of the other was Ruth. And they dwelled there about 10 years. And Mahlon and Chilion died also, both of them. And the woman was left of her two sons and her husband. Now you talk about something that could cause a woman to be bitter. She leaves home. She goes to a foreign country. She loses her husband. She loses both of her sons. Now, during this time in Israel history, life was not easy. It was in the period of the judges, and everyone seemed to do that was right in their own eyes, just what they wanted to do. And Judges 17:6 will tell us that. And I'll just read that. You don't need to turn to all of those scriptures. It said, in those days there was no king in Israel, but every man did that which was right in his own eyes. Judges 17:6. 18:11 also says, and there went from thence from the family of the Danites. That's not the right scripture. 18:11. The family of the Danites out of Zophah and out of Eshtaol, 600 men appointed with weapons. And they went up and that's not the right scripture. We'll just skip that one. 19:1, and it came to pass in those days when there was no king in Israel that there was a certain Levite. So, we see that there was no king in Israel at that time, so they could just do what they wanted to do. And let's look what the children of Israel, their life had evolved into. Remember, they were called out of Egypt to go into the Promised Land. They were divided. They were cruel. There was a lot of civil war, a lot of disgrace, because they had left God out of everything in their lives. And everything in the Old Testament points to something in the New Testament. It's one book. Brother Glenn said it's one book. Now, and everything in the Bible has a literal meaning as well as a spiritual meaning. And sometimes it's really a lot of fun to go back and look at the spiritual meaning of some of the things that happened in the Old Testament. And let's look at today's society in America. We live in what's called one nation under God. Now, sure, the Israelites were God's chosen people. He had taken them out of bondage, out of Egypt, took them into the land of promise. But they had to go up and possess the land. They had to drive all of the ites out of the land. They didn't drive all the ites out of the land, and it came back to haunt them later. Have you ever seen a time in America when things are like they are? We have problems that are worldwide problems. There's a problem of famine. We have the conflicts of Afghanistan and Iraq. We find those things going on. And we have moral decay. The family is disintegrating right before our eyes. We have difficulties of every kind. The stock market is so low. Economic times, unemployment. America is a nation full of problems today. And unless we get things back in order and perspective, it's not going to get any better. And unless we turn ourselves back to God, it's not going to get any better. It's going to continue just like it is. And, you know, if I was God, I think I would wash my hands of America a long time ago for the way that they have acted, the abortion issue, homosexuality. But God still loves us. His love never ceases. And He's still in the saving business today. And, you know, God loved us while we were yet sinners. He continues to love us, and He will continue on to love us tomorrow. His love never ceases, and His love never fails. And when we know Him and commit our life to Him, He will be there no matter what happens in our lives. Now, we live in times of uncertainty. High gas prices are rising up, jumping 10 cents almost daily. And food prices, you go to the grocery store, ladies, what you usually could buy for $60 now will cost you $80 or $90. And you see that happening all the time. But you know what? The almighty dollar and the American dollar is not our source. God is our source, and He will find bargains for us. We like Elimelech. We try to fix our problems. But we will rely on God when everything else fails. We try to fix our own deal. We call the book of Ruth a love story, but it's really much more than just a love story. And during one of the darkest periods in Israel's history, God was seeking a bride and reaping a harvest. And He's still seeking a bride and wanting to reap a harvest today. Israel was reaping a harvest, okay, because of their disobedience, and this was famine. Now, many times in Scripture, especially in the Old Testament, we find that God would send a famine in the land. And if you remember back to the time of Jacob, that's what Joseph was doing to preserve his family so he could bring them to Egypt. But you know, it's really strange to me in that story of how when Jacob got ready to send back for more corn and more food, that he sent gifts. He sent almonds and he sent honey. So they weren't as destitute as what they wanted people to believe that they were. But it was kind of a strange thing for me. But, you know, many times the godly people will have to suffer because of the ungodly. But when we run from our problems, and we all have them, we face spiritual famine in our lives. And you know, I've heard people tell me, well, I just don't want to deal with that right now. That's just too much for me to deal with. Well, you better deal with it or it's going to get bigger in your lives. If you don't deal with it when it's a small sin, and you don't take care of it when it's little, then that thing grows into something that you can't control. And a lot of times it will cause you to become bitter when you don't deal with your problems. And so, you know, it's strange that there should be a famine in Bethlehem, because Bethlehem means house of bread. A famine in the house of bread? Well, I just don't know where God is. I can't feel Him anymore. What separates us from God? Our sin, our disobedience, our refusing to deal with the issues in our lives, our wanting to disobey God. When intentionally we disobey God, well, you know, another day I'll get rid of this, or another time I know I need to quit this and I need to quit that. But you know, I enjoy those things. Well, I don't think this is sin, or I don't think that is bad. It doesn't matter what you think about it. It doesn't matter what I think about it. It's what the book says and what God lays on our hearts. If He condemns you of something, then you have no choice but to deal with it, because if you don't deal with it, it will alienate you from God. And we see it. We can, you know, a lot of people want to endure a trial. They say, well, I'll just endure this old trial to the end. You know, I'm going to be faithful to the end. I'm just going to endure it. And many times this brings us into a place of bitterness. It brings us into a place of hardness when we just continue to endure something. And a lot of times we will escape it. God, deliver me from this. God, take this away from me. A lot of things we want God to take away from us He didn't give us in the beginning, to begin with. A lot of habits and things that we have, God didn't give those to us. We pick them up on our own. And yet we expect God to deliver us. Now, many times people will come here for deliverance and will receive marvelous deliverances and go back home and get right back in the same mess that they got out of. You know, God works with you to deliver you, but sometimes you have to work to keep your deliverance. You have to work to make it work for you. And you don't just, you know, we just want to say that God does everything for us. And He does. He does so much more for us than what we deserve. But at the same time, we need to take responsibility for our actions after we go home from here. And you may receive a healing. And you go home and you walk in disobedience. What happened to the healing? It may go out the door because of your disobedience and because of your sin. You remember back to the time that you first got saved. Remember how good you felt? Oh my, you were squeaky clean. You just felt so wonderful all over. I mean, you just really felt like that you had the world with a tail, so to speak. Now, then after you've been saved a few months, something happens. You begin to get lax. And you know, the reason you feel so squeaky clean is because you are a new creation in Christ Jesus, one that never before existed. But after you left the place of salvation, that new creation could have gotten dirty. It could have sinned. Because we are capable of sinning and we will sin. If a man says he has no sin, he deceives himself. And the truth is not in him. So we're going to sin. But what do we do with it? Well, I'll just endure this. I'll just bear this and go on. You know, that's just the way I am. That's my old personality. And I mean, there's deliverance for you. But we have to work to keep our deliverance many times. Now, if we try to escape a problem we're going through with, we may miss what God is trying to teach us. And we may miss a blessing at the same time. Because God is trying to teach us. He's wanting us to be pliable in His hands so that He can teach us. Now, we can use that trial. We can enlist it. We can make it work for us. Because if the trial can become your servant, you can make it work for you. And Romans 8:28 says, "For we know that all things work together for good to those who are the called, who walk not after the flesh, but after the Spirit." So we can use this. It works for our good, and God gets the glory out of it when we go through a trial and we come through victorious. Now, we can meet Him out, and we can become bitter about a trial. We can ignore it. Well, I just don't pay any attention to that. It's going to go away. If I just leave it alone, it's going to go away. So what do we do? Are we hiding it? Are we sticking it under a bushel and saying, you know, I don't want to deal with this right now? But, you know, Elimelech, back in this scripture that I read, he made a wrong decision when he decided to leave home. He was in the land of Canaan to begin with. He walked by sight and not by faith. How many times do we ladies walk by sight and not by faith? We look around and we see our circumstances. Well, nobody else is going through this. I just don't think I can go through another day of this. I can't put up with my husband like he is one more day. We look at what we see. And instead of keeping our eyes on God, Elimelech looked at what he saw and then he acted accordingly. And if you're not careful, if you start looking at circumstances around you, it's going to cause you to behave in ungodly ways and cause you to do something. Well, I'm just going to tell her what I think about her. She had no business talking to me, and boy, off the mouth we go. And once you get started, it's just like a volcano. It just keeps erupting and erupting. You say, man, I feel better after it's all over with. But was God glorified in what you did? You might have gotten rid of some of the stuff that you had. It's kind of like a dirty house now. You know, sometimes if our houses are real dirty, we'll say, well, I'm just going to go shopping, or I'm going to go visiting, I'm going over so-and-so's house. Dirty house is still there, isn't it, when you get back home? And you can go on vacation, you can change jobs, but when you come home, the house is still dirty. You can do everything that you want to repent from sin in your life. You can play churchy, you can act religious, you can read the scriptures, but until you repent, until you change your way of doing, then the problem is still there. You can't hide it too much. Well, how do you walk by faith anyhow? You say, well, we claim the promises of God no matter what we see, no matter what we sick feel, or what might happen. And you know, 99% of the things that we worry about never happen anyhow. And one of the first words out of our mouths many times, well, I just worry about him. I just worry something's going to happen to him. Well, that sure does worry me. Well, aren't you worried about that? And then we start thinking about what happens. If we're worrying about a situation, then we're not trusting. It takes work to be able to trust God for every need that we have in our lives. Many times we are in difficulty because we've been disobedient. We have to commit wholly to God. When we live by faith, it brings glory to God and witnesses to the lost, and it builds character in us. And I want godly character to be built in me. I don't know about you, but I want godly character. And in Hebrews it says that the just shall walk by faith, or the righteous shall live by faith. When we refuse to trust God, we're almost making Him out as a liar and saying, God, you're not able to take care enough. You're not big enough to take care of my problem. Well, I bet you one thing, though I'm not going to bet with you, that there's no problem in your life with what God is not acquainted with. There's no problem with what He knows the answer before the problem ever arises. We have problems to grow us up. That's why adversity and things come to us, is to grow us up and to work things out of us. Now, if we came to church and go out from here and everything was just a bed of roses all day long, we would get so lax and so content, just basking in the love of Jesus. We wouldn't be fit for anything. We need the spiritual exercise. We need to exercise our faith. We need to exercise the gifts of the Spirit. And we need to exercise what God has given us so that we can give out to others. Now, the world has a wisdom, but it says that the wisdom will lead to folly and sorrow, but there's a wisdom from God that will lead us to blessings. Now, Elimelech majored on the physical instead of the spiritual. He saw there was famine in the land. Lord, what am I going to do? I can't feed my family. I got to go somewhere and get something to eat. What am I going to do? Strange to me that he was one of the few people that left in this place. And the thing about it was, he could have gone and gotten food. It was only, one account says 30 miles, another account says 50 miles from where he lived. He could have gone down and got food and come home. But instead, he picks up the family and takes the family down with him. And the strange thing about all of this is that they stayed there 10 years. 10 years. Now, a lot of people are disobedient to God, and they sit there and they stay in disobedience. Now, get out of it. If you don't, you're going to end up in trouble. But you don't have to stay disobedient to God. You can't blame him for wanting to provide for his family. And nowhere did we find in the scripture that God told him to arise and go to Moab. He didn't tell him that. He went of his own. He honored the enemy instead of honoring God. Now, who were the Moabites? The Moabites were descendants of Lot. Remember that Lot had two daughters, and both of them became pregnant by their father, and it was they were descendants of the oldest daughter. That's in Genesis 19. If you want to write a scripture down to find that, you may already know it. Genesis 19, and it begins in verse 30. It says, "And Lot went up out of Zoar and dwelt in the mountains, he and his two daughters with him. For he feared to dwell in Zoar, he and he dwelt in a cave, he and his two daughters. And the firstborn said unto the younger, Our father is old, and there's not a man on the earth to come into us after the man of the earth. Come, let us make our father drink wine, and we will lie with him, that we may preserve seed of our father. And they made their father drink wine that night. And the firstborn went in and lay with her father, and he perceived not when she lay down or when she arose. And it came to pass on the morrow that the firstborn said unto the younger, Behold, I lay yesternight with my father. Let us make him drink wine this night also, and go thou in and lie with him, that we may preserve the seed of our father. And they made their father drink wine that night also, and the younger arose and lay with him. And he perceived not that she lay down or when she arose. Thus were both of the daughters of Lot with child by their father. And the firstborn bare a son, and called his name Moab." The same is the father of Moabites until this day. "And the younger she also bare a son, and called his name Ben-Ammi. And the same is the father of the children of Ammon until this day." So we see that the Moabites were an incestuous nation. They were born out of incest, and so they were enemies with the Jews. They did not like the Jews, and there was a conflict, and we'll get into that in just a minute. They treated the Israelites when they came from Egypt. That's in Deuteronomy 23. Let's turn over there for just a minute. We've got to find out who these characters were. Deuteronomy 23, verses 3 through 6. And it says, "An Ammonite or a Moabite shall not enter into the congregation of the Lord. Even to the tenth generation shall they not enter into the congregation of the Lord forever." Here's where the sin of incest comes in, right here. And sexual sins go forth to the tenth generation. This is an example of it right here. "Because if they met you not with bread and wine and water in the way, when you came forth out of Egypt, and because they hired against thee Balaam," remember the story of Balaam? "The son of Beor of Pethor and Mesopotamia, to curse thee. Nevertheless, the Lord thy God would not hearken unto Balaam, for the Lord thy God turned thee the curse into a blessing unto thee, because of the Lord thy God loved thee. Thou shalt not seek their peace nor their prosperity all the days forever." So we see that these were enemies of God, and they even invaded Israel and ruled over Judah for 18 years during the time of the judges. Now, why in the world would he turn to them for help? Why in the world do we go to the world to ask for advice? We look for people that will agree with us. "But don't you think I have a right to feel this way? Don't you think I have a right to be bitter? Don't you think that it's my right to seek revenge?" And I'll tell you what, the world will agree with that, because the world wants revenge. Now, in Psalms, it calls Moab my washpot. And this is a picture of a defeated nation washing the feet of the conquering soldiers. Now, names in the Bible have a specific meaning. Most names have a meaning. If you know, even the American Indians have names. Little Bear, Big Fox, or a different name. But, you know, the name Elimelech had a meaning too. And it meant, "My God is King." Well, where is my God is King when I'm going to Moab? You stop and think about it. Oh, yes, I'm a Christian. I belong to such and such a church. Well, what are you doing this? What are you doing in this place? So, you know, sometimes the hardest person to win to the Lord or talk to about God is a backslidden Christian, or a Christian that's living in disobedience and sin. Was the Amalek's God his king? Absolutely not. He made a decision outside the will of God, and he went to Moab. Now, have any of you ever made a decision out of the will of God? Yes. Did you suffer repercussions for it many times? Yes. Did you learn from it? Sometimes. Hopefully we did. you know what? If you don't learn from that, you're going to turn around and have that very same thing come back against you again in another way. Not only did he take off down to there, he took his family. Now, his sons married Moabite women, which was against the Jewish law. We read that just a minute ago. The Moabites and the Ammonites were special enemies and they were not to be intermarried with. Now, the Moabite women in Moses' day seduced the Jewish men into immorality and idolatry. In Numbers 25, there were 24,000 people that died because of that. Elimelech probably thought, well, you know, my family's hungry. We've got to go down there. We're going to escape death. Isn't it something how we try to justify our actions and how we try to reconcile ourselves to God and say, well, now, God, you know, I really think I had a right to do that, you know, and we do that. But now, I'm sure God just sits up there and laughs at some of my feeble excuses sometimes because, and I bet I'm not the only one he laughs at. But actually, Elimelech was disobedient enough to God that he was responsible for the death of his two sons. When you stop and think about it, if he hadn't been there, they might not have died. But at the same time, this is a beautiful illustration of how that God is the deliverer of the Gentiles as well as the chosen ones, and how that we see this grafting in even taking place way back there in the Old Testament. We see this happening. Now, all that was left of this family after 10 years was three lonely widows and three Jewish graves in a foreign land. Everything else was gone. This was the consequence of unbelief. You can't run away from your problems. You simply cannot run away from them. They'll follow you. They'll follow you. And most of our problems are self-inflicted. Sometimes we ask for it. We do. And it's caused by unbelief and disobedience. We try to solve the big problem that looms on the outside, but inside there's a much bigger problem that we need to face. Many times, our children have to reap things that we sowed early on in our lives, and it comes forth in their children. It takes more than just bringing them to Sunday school and church. Our disobedience many times is reflected in the lives of our children. And you know, we always say, well, if I could go back and raise my kids over again, I'm sure I'd do a much better job. You know, don't beat yourselves up on it, because under the circumstances, you probably did the very best that you could at the time. And if we go back and don't feel guilty over it, then don't go back. I've heard people that, women especially, become bitter because of things that happened that they did that it reflected into the lives of their children. And then we see them, and that's a terrible thing, and they hold on to it. But if I hadn't been such a poor mother, if I'd taken my kids to Sunday school and church, or if I hadn't drank so much when my babies were little, they would come home. If I hadn't fussed at their daddy all the time and just carried on at him, my kids would be here today to visit. Don't beat yourselves up over it. There's always a time of new beginning with God. Every day. This is a new day, is a song we sing around here so many times. Give Him praise. This is a new day. Now, God had visited. Let's look at, talk about, there are three testimonies we want to look at in this story. There's a testimony of Naomi. Now, God had visited the people in Bethlehem, and Naomi had heard that the famine had ended. She decided that she was going to go home. And she didn't have to stay in Moab any longer. When we have disobeyed God and departed from His will, we have to confess our sins to return to the place of blessing. And a lot of people may call that rededication. A lot of people may call that getting saved again or coming back to the Lord or whatever you want to call it. But we have to come back to God. We are admonished all the way through the Old Testament to return to God, to forsake our sins, to turn from our sins in wicked ways. In Isaiah it says, "Let the wicked forsake his ways and the unrighteous man his thoughts." Oh. "And let him return unto the Lord, and he will have compassion on him, and to our God, for he will abundantly pardon." When you stop and think about that, it says, "Let him return to the Lord." So he had to have known the Lord, to have returned to the Lord. And it said, to forsake his ways and to forsake his thoughts. Your thoughts will get you in trouble. You start thinking about stuff, and it can bring on bitterness too. Yeah, you start thinking about it, rehashing stuff over and over in your mind. Well, I wish I'd have said this. I wish next time I see him, I'm going to let him have it. I'm going to remind him of what he said. I'm going to, that promise he made, I'm going to remind him. We find ourselves doing that over and over again. Now, Naomi made a right decision for returning, but her motive was wrong. She wanted to go back to get food. And she was interested in food, primarily, not fellowship with God. Many times we're interested in getting just enough of God's blessing that to get us out of Dutch. And we don't really want the fellowship with God. We don't want the long-term commitment. We don't want to really commit ourselves and say, God, it's either you or the highway. We don't want that. But yeah, we want to come back enough just to, so that we can, I think that some people call that fire insurance, you know, to escape hell. And just enough to, and but many times we want God to answer our prayers. But we don't want to become intimate with Him. We don't want to get in that secret place and let Him speak to us and let him reveal the things in us that He wants to get rid of. We don't hear Naomi confessing her sins. We don't hear her asking for forgiveness. She was returning to her land, but not to her Lord. Isn't it strange that she didn't want her daughter-in-law to go with her? Now, if it was all right for Naomi to go back, it would have been all right for her daughter-in-law to go back. Naomi should have said what Moses said to his family, Father Jethro. He said, come thou with us, and we'll do thee good, not harm, all the days of your life. And we will do thee good, for the Lord has spoken good concerning Israel. What future did these girls have in Moab, worshiping idols, pagans, and false gods? There's no future there for them. Is it possible that Naomi wanted to hide them from in Bethlehem to keep others from knowing what had taken place? Did you ever try to hide your sins? They get exposed, won't they? All right. Now, if she went back alone, then nobody would know that she'd broken the law. When we try to cover our sins, it's proof that we really have not faced them or judged them according to God's Word. Everyone else is doing this or that. That is contrary to God's Word. We look around and we want to be like the world. True repentance involves an honest confession and also produces brokenness within us. Naomi did not ever display repentance or brokenness. The only thing she showed was bitterness. And perhaps Ruth and Orpha were innocent, but Naomi knew better. And it was more bitter for her than it was for them. In other words, she was wondering what God might do to her next. If her relationship with God had been right, she would have wanted her daughter-in-law to go back with her. Now, let's look at Orpha's testimony. Orpha started out with Naomi and Ruth, but Naomi stopped him, and she said, you go on back home. She prayed that God would be merciful to them and that they would find new husbands and would be provided for in their sorrow. But was she in a position for her prayer to be answered? Could this be the reason that we don't get some of our prayers answered because we are in a backslidden condition? Stop and think about it. Three times she encouraged these girls to stay in Moab. Orpha was probably the weaker of the two, and she kissed Naomi and she wept, but she wouldn't stay with her. She made a wrong decision and turned back. She is never mentioned again in Scripture. Never. Now let's look at Ruth's testimony. We love Ruth, don't we? Naomi tried to cover up. Orpha had given up. And Ruth was prepared to stand up. Let me tell you that. Naomi tried to cover up. Orpha had given up. And Ruth was prepared to stand up. She refused to listen to Naomi's pleas. And she refused to follow Orpha's bad example. Why? Ruth 2:12 will tell us the answer to that. And it says, the Lord recompensed thy work, and a full reward be given thee of the Lord God of Israel, under whose wings thou art come to trust. Now, she had experienced the same losses. She lost her husband. She lost her father-in-law, trials and disappointments. She didn't blame God. She trusted Him and wasn't afraid to confess her faith. Ruth had come to know the true and living God, and wanted to be with his people and dwell in his land. Everything was an obstacle to her faith, her background. The people of Moab worshipped a god named Chemosh, and they accepted human sacrifices and encouraged immorality. Her circumstances were against her. She could have become bitter because her father-in-law died and her brother-in-law as well as her husband. She was left as a widow without any means of support, the same as Naomi was. Her mother-in-law was against her and encouraged her to stay there. She had all kinds of obstacles. But under the law, Naomi was legally responsible for both Ruth and Orpah. She should have been obedient to her mother-in-law's counsel. But God intervened graciously and saved her. Just back to chapter 1, just a minute, I want to look at verses 16, 17. This is one that we use here a lot of times at weddings. And it said, Ruth said, entreat me not to leave thee, nor to return from following after thee. For whither thou goest, I will go, and whither thou lodgest, I will lodge. Thy people shall be my people, and thy God my God. Where thou diest, will I die, and there will I be buried. The Lord do so to me, and more also, if aught but death part thee and me. And when it says, when she saw that she was steadfastly minded to go with her, then she left speaking unto her. So, we see, she confessed her faith and trust in God. She expressed her desire to worship Him. She was willing to forsake her father and her mother and the gods that she'd been serving. And she was going to determine, that she was determined that she would go with Naomi. Now, are we that determined about serving God? Are... The law said that they wouldn't enter the congregation of the Lord even to the 10th generation. How could she enter the congregation of the Lord? Simply by throwing herself on God's mercy. The same as you and I have to do, is to throw ourselves on God's mercy. Salvation is through grace. We put our trust in Him. God is no respecter of persons. If we were to count the credentials in the genealogy of Christ Jesus, we'd probably omit a lot of them. Tamar would be omitted. So she committed incest. Rahab was a Gentile harlot. Ruth was an outcast Moabitess. The wife of Uriah was an adulteress. How did they ever become part of God's family? Simply put, through His grace and through His mercy. Just look at verses 19 through 22 of chapter 1. It says, so the two went until they came to Bethlehem, and it came to pass that when they were come to Bethlehem, that all the city was moved about them, and they said, is this Naomi? And she said unto them, call me not Naomi, and call me Mara, for the Almighty hath dealt very bitterly with me. I went out full, and the Lord hath brought me home again empty. Why then call ye me Naomi, seeing that the Lord had testified against me, and that the Almighty has afflicted me? So Naomi returned with Ruth and Moabitess, and see, they're still calling her Moabitess, which returned out of the country of Moab, and they came to Bethlehem at the beginning of the barley harvest. So, as they begin the journey from Moab, it would be very interesting to know what conversation. If you ever wanted to be a fly on the wall and listening on some of the Old Testament dialogue that was going on, it would be really interesting to see. Now, Naomi had been away from home for 10 years. She was barely recognizable. Now, 10 years does a lot to a person, but last fall I went to my 50th high school class reunion, and, you know, I didn't know half those people there. People that I had known, you know, years or 50 years ago, I didn't know. People that you don't see for several years, you don't know. Kids grow up, you don't recognize them. But she had been away from it. She was barely recognizable because they kept saying, is this Naomi? Is this Naomi? The bitterness in her had changed her appearance. And if you want to look old, and if you want to look like nobody recognizes you, you hang on to bitterness. It will literally age you overnight if you want to hang on to it. What was that? Right. The name Naomi means pleasant, but she was far from pleasant. Instead of the years in Moab making her better, it made her bitter. And when we have bitterness in us, it affects our personality. It affects your personal appearance. And she said to call her Mara, which means bitter. Let's put it in our terms today. We cannot control the circumstances of life, but we can control how we respond to the circumstances of life. Now, it's easy to give thanks when life is a bowl of cherries. Oh, yeah, God is blessing me. This is great. You know, but what do we do when we have a bowl of sour grapes? You stop, you bite into a sour grape. Ooh, I see reactions already. But do we thank God for the sour grapes, or do we murmur and complain? Oh, God, take this away from me. I can't stand it. Lord, do something in my circumstance. We have a tendency to become critical of everything around us when we get bitter. You stop and think about it. You can't find anything right with anybody or any circumstance or anything that they do. Now, Naomi accused God of dealing bitterly with her. She returned home with no sons, no husband. She was a woman with empty hands, an empty home, and an empty heart. But was she really that poor and that empty? Or had she just was she just tired in body and bitter in her soul? Bitterness probably starts in her soul, if we think about it. Starts in our mind, our will, our emotions. It's where bitterness begins. Just thinking about returning home should have brought a great deal of joy to her. Thinking about, I can't hardly wait to get there. I'd be so excited to see all my family and see Bethlehem and walk down the streets. I'd be so glad to be there. Oh, I just can't wait to get there. Look at what she had. She had life that comes from God. Many times we take life for granted. She left 3 graves in Moab, but she was still alive and back in Bethlehem. She had an opportunity. She was surrounded by friends. But she was so caught up in her bitterness that she isolated herself from them. I don't like being around bitter people. No. Well, I mean, that thing just almost makes you want to think it's going to rub off on you. You want to get out of there and do this to get rid of it. And, you know, people that are bitter, it just seems like that it just goes all over everywhere. Now, how many of you in here know what Bermuda grass is? Anybody in here doesn't know what Bermuda grass is? Bermuda, maybe that's the way you say it in the north, okay? But we plant that stuff in our garden all the time at home. But if you get a little root, and I was going to get some this morning before I came back to camp, but it was too wet. But if you have this much of a root in there, and it gets left in the ground, it'll sprout, and it'll grow, and it will spread, and it will overtake an entire garden if you will let it. Now, a root of bitterness in us, in our spirit man, will grow and fester and grow and fester and spread. And if we're not careful, it not only will defile us, but it will defile those around us too. Many homes have been destroyed because of bitterness. Many husbands have left because of bitterness. Many wives have found themselves in dire circumstances because they become bitter and because that no one wants to be around a bitter person. Now, finally, she looked around her and she began to make plans. And when the night is the darkest, we can be assured that God is still there. The stars are still in space. And the sun's going to rise and it's going to set every day. One of the best things that Naomi had going for her was her daughter-in-law, Ruth. And I've often thought, what would have happened to Naomi if it had not been for Ruth? And all of us know the end of the story, how that she got to take care of baby Obed, who was the father of Jesse, the father of David. She got to take care of him on down through the years. Naomi finally recognizes God's blessing on Ruth. You know, I like to be around blessed people. How about you? All right. Probably the greatest thing that she still had, though, she had another asset, was that she knew the Jehovah, the God of Israel. And in this book, in the book of Ruth, he's mentioned 25 times. God is not only for us, he is with us and in us. And if, like I said a while ago, if God be for us, who can be against us? It was barley harvest when they came back to Bethlehem. Now, is there something significant about the barley harvest? The barley harvest was the first feast that came in. And it was after the long winter, and you could see the shoots coming up out of the ground, and it was a sign of a new beginning. So they came back at the time of new beginning. A brand new tomorrow awaited her. How about you? You need to make a new beginning with God? Is it time that you reached out and did some of the things that God has laid on your heart to do? How about your experience with God? Do you still have the passion and desire that you had one time to share Jesus? Are you in a spiritual winter time? Are you in are you in the time of barley harvest? I won't be in the time of barley harvest. Now, in Strong's Concordance, bitterness means to be, cause, make bitter or unpleasant, to rebel or resist, to cause, to provoke, to change, be disobedient, grievous, provoke. A common saying is that if you stay bitter, you become rebellious. And if you stay rebellious, you become bitter. Let me repeat that. If you stay bitter, you become rebellious. And if you stay rebellious, you become bitter. So, bitterness is repressed anger and rage, which are produced by rebellion and stubbornness. Unforgiveness is usually present. Many times we want to hang on to our bitterness because it gives us a comfort, a false comfort. It gives us something to hang on to. We don't want to get rid of it. Bitterness will affect you spiritually, emotionally, and physically. And, you know, Jerry McGee, if she's got something wrong with her, she goes and hunts up all the scriptures. Something wrong with her eyes, she looks up every scripture over the eyes and repents over them. And then whatever's wrong with her, that's what she does. She goes to the scripture because she doesn't want that thing in her. Now, bitterness is usually accompanied by self-pity. Well, I have a right to feel this way. I was right and you were wrong. If you hung on to your bitterness over it, who was right? Who was wrong? It doesn't matter. Bitterness can creep in whether you're right or whether you're wrong. It seems like that we're kind of like they are in the book of Ruth. Everyone's doing that which is right in their own eyes. We see that happening in the church world today. Some churches do this, some do that, some do something else. And what I say and do is okay. It's you that offended me and caused my bitterness. Many times we want to blame everyone else for our bitterness. We want to blame God for our bitterness. Now, Naomi had suffered the loss of her husband and her two sons, and she became a bitter woman. She suffered a lot. Bitterness will impair your judgment. You can't make good decisions when you're bitter. Naomi encouraged the daughter-in-laws to return to their false gods, Chemosh. Was that a good thing? Solomon built an altar to Chemosh and to appease all of his foreign wives that he had. According to mythology, Chemosh sacrificed his oldest son in an attempt to defeat Israel. Thus, we have the idea of child sacrifice emerging from Chemosh. And when we harbor bitterness and unforgiveness, we sacrifice the effect of God's Son in our lives. In essence, we're saying, I cannot forgive. In ourselves, we cannot, but we can forgive everything through Jesus Christ because He makes it possible for us in His strength. Because in Philippians, it tells us that I can do all things through Christ who strengthens me. Bitterness will change our appearance. When we encounter a problem, our insides all get into turmoil. That ever happen to you? Sometimes people get diarrhea, they get headaches. When we have a problem, and you know, I'm just all worked up inside. There's just something inside of me, you know, I'm just a bundle of nerves inside. It's just got me all, my stomach hurts. I'm just so nervous. I don't know what the problem is. What actually happens is that the nervous system sends out to our immune system and tells us it, and it raises that level of adrenaline. That's what really happens. Bitterness lowers the resistance to disease, and many times we feel sick all over. Bitterness will lower your resistance to disease, and many people that are bitter are sickly, if you'll stop and think about it. And then they get more bitter because they're sick and blame God even more because they're sick. We say, I just worry myself sick over this situation. Well, I'll not be caught like that again. You won't find me in this situation. Our adrenaline is flowing and the immune system is being weakened. Many times we have allergies. We have autoimmune diseases, disorders. Many women that come out of bad marriages have bitterness and not even realize it. We can confess our bitterness as sin, but many times we like to hang on to it because it seems to bring comfort to us because of what we've been through, and we deserve to feel the way we do. This is a false comfort. I know of a lady today that has fibromyalgia, and she's up in her 80s now. And she had a husband that was unfaithful to her. And it's because of she's unable to forgive, and she calls herself a Christian. I have a son right now that has unforgiveness towards a man that broke up his home and his marriage. And I keep telling him that he has to get over this, and he keeps telling me, Mom, I'm trying. I've got to. I know I have to, but I just can't. And I know that many times that it takes a while. But, you know, if you keep asking God to remove that bitterness and to let you have forgiveness, you are doing everything that you can and refuse to hang on to it. You're doing everything you can to work that thing out and work towards God. And there's going to come. It may be cloudy on that situation right now, but there's going to come a day when the S-O-N is going to shine through and the sunshine is going to return to you, but you keep persevering and you keep going right on. Many problems there's not an immediate fix to. Many hurts will be there, but when it surfaces, begin to deal with it. Continue dealing with it until you feel victory over it, and it will happen. When we say we forgive, which is true, but have we asked God to forgive to take away the bitterness? Many times we ask forgiveness, but we didn't ask Him to take away the bitterness. It's one thing to say, I forgive, but to actually do it is something else. We know we ought to, but the root is still there. Arthritis many times will occur because of unforgiveness. And the Bible says that Cain's countenance fell. Ladies, if it alters our physical appearance, we can't afford to hang on to it. Because we need all the help we can get. Now, bitterness will make you mad at God. Naomi means pleasant. Mara means bitter. If you remember back the story of the children of Israel when they crossed the Red Sea in Exodus chapter 15, I believe it is, that they had been redeemed from Egypt and had just crossed the Red Sea, and we have the song of Moses. And he says, I will sing unto the Lord, for He has triumphed gloriously. The horse and the rider thrown into the sea. Miriam and all the ladies became excited. And they began to play the timbrels and the tambourines, and they began to dance. And it was a time of rejoicing. In our terms, God moved in their behalf, and revival had broken out. A mere 3 days later, I want you to look at what happened. If you want to go back and read that later, you can. There's no water. The people began to complain and murmur. What shall we drink? How quickly their Red Sea faith had vanished. Time and time again, they complained that God brought them out into the wilderness to die. I tell you, they were the complainingest bunch, and you would think we would learn something from it, but we complained too. They wanted to go back to Egypt and eat cucumbers and leeks and melons and garlic. How much nutrition is in these? Might be good for some of us that need to lose some weight. There's not much spiritual nutrition when we go back and dig up things in the past that God has forgiven and we have not forgotten. Many times, God has forgiven us for things, but we refuse to let them go. We don't forget them. Let me read that again. There's not much spiritual nutrition when we go back and dig up things in the past that God has forgiven and we have not forgotten. Who are we bitter against? Husbands? Ex-husbands? We can focus on the past and the things that have happened and our hopes for the future, and it would cause bitterness. You know, the song that Linda sang the other night about being free. Free from the fear of tomorrow. Free from the guilt of the past. Free from the shackles that hold us. And traded our shackles for a song. That's what God wants to do for us. Husbands in Ephesians are commanded not to be bitter against their wives. But there's no such commandment given to a woman. So it's not there, ladies. A bitter man can destroy the home. His bitterness can spill over to the wife. And then we have a terrible problem with two bitter people backbiting, accusing, blaming each other, and eventually the home and the family are destroyed. Bitterness is a spirit that comes from the devil. You can't hold it in your hand. You can't physically see it. But the results you see, because it can bring death if we're not set free from it. Sadly, we pass it on to our children. You'd be surprised how much we are like our parents. You'd be surprised. Have you ever had somebody say, well, she's just like her mother. She talks, and the older you get, my husband tells me that, you're acting just like your mother. And, you know, and our kids, because they learn from us, they mirror our behavior. And so when they grow up, many times they are just like it. Some of the traits we're proud of that our children have, but some of them we're not so proud of. But we are a product of our environment. And our environment by birth is a sin. We were born into sin. There's nothing we can do about it. The first 5 years of a child's life are probably the most important of all, because so many principles and things are formed in their lives. So many habits are born into their lives. And you learn more during this time than you do any other time in your life. Is it any wonder that we see so many dysfunctional children today? And I mean, you can see it in the public schools. When I was in school, we didn't have such thing as special education. We didn't have children going out of the classroom all day long, going to special needs children, going to special classes. I'm thankful we have some of those things today. But I think that it's on the increase. And what is it? There was such a rate of autism. I was hearing that one in 150 children that have a form of autism of one kind or another. Makes me wonder how much of this is demonic. How much of this is caused by demons. Because of bitterness, the parents. Disobedient, unforgiving, disobedient parents. I've also heard that autism is caused by a lot of the inoculations and things that they may be giving children. But I know that we have a child in the school where I teach. And this little fellow's in second grade. And I do enrichment classes. I teach gifted and talented education, and I do an enrichment class in this classroom. And he was so dysfunctional in the classroom the other day that I could hardly do the lesson, and I thought the parent was going to have to take him out of the classroom because of the way that he was. And you know, it's sad. It is sad. So the lifestyles that we live affect our children. Bitterness, unforgiveness. We see all of these things happening. Now, you may think that you grew up, we're bitter. A lot of times people are bitter against their parents. You may think that you were cheated if you grew up in a dysfunctional home. I know of a young girl that graduated from high school about a week ago, and her mother and father were divorced, and her father tried to, he abandoned her. He gave her a new car, trying to buy her love when she got about 16 or 17. And then he put demands on her for the car and what she could and things she could do. She took the car back to him and parked it in his yard and went out and got her own car. But, you might say that my father abandoned me. My mother abandoned me. My father was an alcoholic. He cheated on my mother. He spent all the family income on himself. You know what I would say to you? Get over it. Get over it. You can wallow in it and carry it around with you all your life if you want to, and it'll make you bitter. Just go right ahead. Just get over it. Not say my father was a poor provider. You can't do anything about that now. We're all grown women in here, nearly. There's a few younger ones in here. But you can't do anything about the way you were raised. So why do you want to hang on to those old bad things that happened to you in childhood? Just put them at the foot of the cross and ask the Lord to help you and confess them to sin. And if they made you bitter, we'll pray for you in a few minutes. You might say, well, my dad never grew up. He wanted to play toys. My mother was never home. She and dad separated when he was home, and they fought all the time. And when my dad was gone, she had other men in the house. This may be some of the excuses that you're making. And she showed favoritism to my brother and my sister. Get over it. How? Forgiving them unconditionally. God doesn't hold past sins over us, does he, when we mess up? What if God looked down and he said, Jane, you did this and this and this and this? He'd have a list 2 miles long before I could get out the door. But you know, he never brings up our past. Who brings up the past? That we do, and we allow Satan to bring it to us. And if our parents are deceased, you may have to ask God's forgiveness for harboring bitterness against them. Proverbs 17:25 says that a foolish son is a grief to his father and bitterness to her that bear him. How many parents do you know that have disowned their children because of drugs, alcohol, lifestyles? Now, I'm going to say this, that once you have a child, that child is yours forever, unless the Lord takes him. Because I don't care, my oldest son is almost 49 years old, but he is still my child. And I don't care if they live to be 103 and you're 240, they are still your child. They are still your child. And, you know, we can't physically make our kids do a lot of things that we want to do. But I tell you what, we can bombard the heavens and we can pray for them. And maybe that's why God gave them to us when we were young. And we can ask God to intervene in their lives and say, God, whatever you need to do, let me be willing to put them on the altar. Whatever it takes. And when you pray a prayer like that, you better be prepared. Because many times they have to go through some things and some stuff to get rid of everything. Now, how many people do you know that are bitter against somebody in the church? Well, that old preacher down there hadn't said what he said. Well, I'd still be going to church down there. Why, did you see what that old rascal, did you hear what he said? I saw him the other day in Walmart, and he was acting like everything but a Christian. He's cussing like a sailor. Yeah. It says to follow peace with all men and holiness, without which no man shall see the Lord. Looking diligently, lest any man fail of the grace of God, lest any root of bitterness springing up trouble you, and many be defiled. The Amplified says to strive to live in peace with everybody. That's in Hebrews 12:14-15. And pursue that consecration and holiness without which no one will ever see the Lord. Exercise foresight and be on the watch to look after one another, to see that no one falls back from and fails to secure God's grace, His unmerited favor and spiritual blessing, in order that no root of resentment, rancor, bitterness, or hatred shoots forth and causes trouble and bitter torment, and many be contaminated and defiled by it. I tell you, the Amplified really puts a lot of words in sometimes. But bitterness can start with one person in the church. And then the next thing you know, they become disgruntled and allows the hurt to begin to fester. Anybody in here ever have impetigo when you were a kid? Yeah. You know, I used to think my mother was cruel because of the way she treated my impetigo when I was a little girl. Because she would take a hot needle and she would, or take a needle and she would sterilize it with fire, with match, and she would scratch the scab off of it. And every morning, this went on, and she put this old yellow salve on it. And it was very painful. But you know, it seemed like that stuff spread and lasted all summer long. Now we have antibiotics and stuff that just dries it up right away. And but you know, bitterness is a very painful thing for a person to hang on to. And it will spread. It will spread, and it can destroy a church. We always look for someone that can sympathize with us, someone that will take our side, someone that will agree with us and feed our bitterness. Bitterness feeds on bitterness. And next thing you know, you get two people bitter, then it's going to be kind of like cell division. Next thing you know, you've got four people, then eight people, then 16 people that are bitter. And a lot of people will say, well, I just won't go back to that church. You are my friend. I know you're going to see my side. You're going to see why I won't go back. You're going to agree with me. Well, I had a right to defend myself. I just had to say something or I'd just bust in that business meeting. Sometimes our mouth overloads our hearts and we say hurtful things. Be quick to ask for forgiveness. You know, a lot of times we will say we're sorry, but we never repent. And repeatedly, over and over, we say or do the same things. You know, little kids at school will tell you this, I'm sorry, but they don't really understand the meaning of repentance. They may hit a child on the playground and turn around, sorry. So it seems like when they say sorry, that it gets them off the hook. Are we like that with God? When we say sorry, we refuse to repent, we turn around and we do the same thing over and over again and repeat that same offense again and again. Don't be a person that has a root of bitterness that boils over into the church and brings not only dishonor to you, but to God and to the church. Go home and get in your prayer closet until you feel like you stay there as long as you feel like you're released from the thing that caused the bitterness. The Bible says if we have a brother that has ought against us, to go to that brother and talk to them. How many times do we go to everybody but the person that offended us? We want to talk it over with everybody because we like to be patted on the back, so to speak. We like for people to agree with us and say, well, yeah, you did the right thing. We like that. It brings self-gratification to us. Now, Naomi was bitter towards God. In the 20th verse, it says that she blames God in this chapter. She says, for the Almighty hath dealt very bitterly with me. Does God bring bitterness? No. But do we blame Him many times for our bitterness? Yes, we do. Whether it be family, whether it be a husband, whether it be a church member, actually, it ends up as anger towards God when you stop and think about it. Lord, why did you let this happen to me today? Why did you let me meet such and such today? Why did you put them in my path today? Well, what did I do to deserve this, Lord? That's a good one. That's a favorite. Lord, I don't deserve this. I deserve better than this. Well, God, aren't you going to do anything about my situation? We end up in self-pity. There is a time for a new beginning, a time for a barley harvest. Naomi, there was much more here for her than just physical. And it was a new season. It's a new season for us. It's time that we get rid of the bitterness that we have. You may think, well, I don't have any. And one time I had a couple of girls in school that got into a fuss. And so I had those two girls to sit down and write down some things on a piece of paper. The first thing I did was to say, and I don't know where this idea came from unless the Lord just dropped it in my spirit. I'm very prone to try new things or something just drops in my mind. I jump on it sometimes. And I think they might call that impulsive sometimes. But these two girls had been fussing. And they brought it into the classroom. And it was, tension was there. And I said, I'm not going to have this in my classroom. So I had them to write down every bad thing that they wanted to say to each other. And they wrote, and they was crying, and they were just really having a big time out of this. And it took nearly the whole class period to do this. And when they finished, I told them, I said, you'll be safe in doing this. No one's going to read it. And so then I brought them up to the trash can. I said, now I want you to tear that into tiny, tiny pieces that no one can see or read. And I mean, they were crying and tearing it up. You can just see them. And so then I gave them the clean piece of paper, and I said, now I want you to go back and write down all the good things that you know about each other, that you can say about each other. So they began to write down all these good things. When they finished, I took the pieces of paper and I said, do you mind if I share these with each other? So I just switched their papers and handed it over to the other students. And they read. I said, I'd like for you to read them out loud. And so they read them out loud, and the whole class was listening. And they read, and they continued to read, and tears were still rolling down their faces. And I looked at them, and when they finished, I said, I'm going to put you outside of the room. And I said, I think you have some things that you need to say to each other. And when you finish, then come back into class. Now, things that you're bitter about, if you want to write them down when you get home or even this afternoon on a piece of paper, tear that piece of paper up and get rid of it. And let that be a sign that you are wanting to turn a new way, a new leaf. You're wanting to get rid of the bitterness that's there. And you're wanting God to do something in your life. But that is an outward sign that you are starting over again inwardly. It's going to be a new beginning, a time of barley harvest for you. And then sometimes we may want to just write down the good things. The thing that caused you to become bitter, write down the good things about that person. Usually our bitterness is vented towards another person, and we want to blame someone else for the things that have happened to us. And so if you want to write that down, and even I've suggested lately, I teach a Bible study on Monday night in a Baptist church. And one night I had the ladies suggested to them that things that bothered them and things that they needed forgiveness for, that they write this particular person a letter and send it to them in the mail. Rather than calling them up and telling them that they were sorry, I said, they've got something visible in their hand that they can read. I said, if they have email, send it by email. But let them know. Besides, it gives you a release whenever you write it down. And we need to be released from some of the things that have made us bitter. Now, you may have hide a lot of stuff from us. You can go back home and hide everything and say, well, I didn't get anything out of that camp meeting. I didn't get anything out of that teaching that afternoon. But you know, the problem is many times we don't want to get anything out of it. We close our minds off. So we're going to do some deliverance. And what we're going to do is I'm going to ask you to stand on your feet and stretch a little bit. And kind of, you've been sitting a while. You've been a good audience this afternoon. And we're going to begin to deal with the root of bitterness. And what I want you to do is to kind of get the kinks worked out if you got any in you. I imagine we've got a few, and there'll be some people around that will help you if you need help to get rid of some of these things. We got some towelettes around here, some people that deal in towels, and we're going to start working towards the bitterness. Okay. Let's pray. Father, we just thank you, and we bless you, Lord. And Father, we just thank you that you are revealing your word in us, Lord. And Father, that you're dealing with us in ways maybe that we have not been dealt with before, Lord. And Father, we just thank you that you are the deliverer, that we can't do it, Lord, but it takes you to deliver us, Lord. And Father, we give you permission right now to begin to do a work in us, Lord, to begin to weed out those things and those little roots, Lord, that might cause bitterness to really spring up in us and people be defiled. And Lord, we come to you right now, Lord, and we ask forgiveness, Lord. We ask forgiveness for past hurts, Lord. We give them to you, Lord. And we ask, Lord, that you take them, that, Lord, as only you can do it, Lord, that you can take those past hurts. And, Lord, Father, we just ask that you would erase them from our memories right now in the name of Jesus. Erase them totally, Lord. And, Father, that no bitterness would spring up in us, Lord. And right now, Lord, I want to come against the spirit of rebellion, Lord, right now in the name of Jesus. I cast out the spirit of rebellion. I ask you to leave right now. Leave these people in Jesus' name. Rebellion, leave. Do not stay in this place, Lord. In the name of Jesus, we ask you to leave right now. If these things want to manifest, you let them come out. Just rebellion, leave right now in the name of Jesus. Leave right now. Bitterness, bitterness, bitterness. Go, go, go. Be gone in the name of Jesus. Root of bitterness. Bitterness towards mama. Bitterness towards dad. Bitterness towards a brother. Bitterness towards a boss. Right now, leave in Jesus' name. Self-pity, I tell you to leave right now. I feel sorry for myself. I have a right to. No, you gave up your right a long time ago. You gave it to God. Right now, we ask that self-pity be gone in Jesus' name. Be gone in Jesus' name. Self-pity, leave right now in the name of Jesus. Leave in Jesus' name. Poor judgment, leave in Jesus' name. Poor judgment, leave in the name of Jesus. I ask you to leave. I cast you out. I ask you to be gone in Jesus' name. Leave right now in the name of Jesus. Poor judgment and circumstances I had no control over. I ask you to leave right now in the name of Jesus. Leave. Bitterness towards God. Leave right now in the name of Jesus. Be gone, bitterness towards God. Be gone. Be gone against the ex-mate or against the husband now. Bitterness, be gone in the name of Jesus. Bitterness against a child right now. Be gone in Jesus' name. Against your parents in Jesus' name. Against an alcoholic father. Bitterness, be gone in Jesus' name. Against a mother that cheated on your father, against a mother that was never home. We come against that right now in the name of Jesus. We ask that it be gone, that it would leave in Jesus' name. Bitterness, be gone in Jesus' name. Be gone in Jesus' name. Bitterness of favoritism towards a parent because they showed more favor to a brother or a sister. Be gone in Jesus' name. Favoritism, be gone in the name of Jesus. Leave right now. Leave. We cast you out in the name of Jesus. You have no rights. You have no power. You have no authority. We're stripping you from it right now. In Jesus' name, Satan, turn the people loose. Turn the ladies loose in Jesus' name that they would be free, Lord, from this thing, Lord. Things that have been hidden so down deep in the recesses of our hearts, Lord, we ask that you would just shine your light, Lord, down in there and burn those things out, Lord. Burn them out in Jesus' name. Bring them to the surface that they can be dealt with and gone in Jesus' name. Bring them down. Bring them out in the name of Jesus. In the name of Jesus. Bitterness against the church. We come against that. Bitterness against the pastor. Bitterness against hurts that a pastor inflicted on us. It doesn't matter if he failed. Bitterness against the pastor that failed. The bitterness that he didn't preach the word of God. We come against that right now in the name of Jesus. And we ask that he leave in Jesus' name. Leave in the name of Jesus. Bitterness towards any person, Lord, in authority, Lord. We come against that in the name of Jesus. In the name of Jesus, we come against it. We cast it out. Persons in authority, we cast out that bitterness right now in the name of Jesus. We tell it to leave. We tell it to leave in Jesus' name. Rebellion against parents, we ask that to leave in Jesus' name. Rebellion, parents being rebellious towards their children, we cast that thing out in the name of Jesus and tell it to leave in Jesus' name. Rebellion, leave in Jesus' name. It says the sin of witchcraft. Leave witchcraft. Rebellion, leave right now in Jesus' name. Bitterness, Lord, in all areas of our life, we have a right to do this. We don't have any right. We gave them up to you. We tell it to leave. leave right now in the name of Jesus. Bitterness towards situations that we have no control over. Bitterness towards our circumstances. I'm poor. I'm this. I'm that. I'm something else. The Word says we're the righteousness of God in Christ Jesus. We come against the lies of the enemy that would tell us that Satan is a liar. He belongs in the fire. We come against him right now and tell him to turn your people loose in Jesus' name. Turn the ladies loose in Jesus' name. All bitterness, all strife, all envy, go in the name of Jesus. Leave right now in the name of Jesus. All arthritis, leave as a result of bitterness. Leave arthritis in the name of Jesus. Fibromyalgia, be gone in the name of Jesus. Leave in Jesus' name. Any headache, be gone in the name of Jesus. Strife, internal confusion, be gone in the name of Jesus. Stress, be gone in the name of Jesus. Set the ladies free, Lord, from the stress that's in their lives right now. In Jesus' name, in the name of Jesus, set them free, Lord. In Jesus' name, in Jesus' name. Lord, we thank you, Lord, that you're setting your people free, that we don't have to be in bondage to Satan anymore, that we don't have to be in bondage to sin, but whom the Son sets free is free indeed, Lord. And we thank you that we can be set free, Lord. We thank you, Lord, that you are at work in our lives, Lord. We thank you, Lord, that you are reaching down to bless your people, Lord, to do a work in us, Lord. And we thank you, Lord. And Father, help us to yield ourselves as instruments to you, Lord, that will be useful in the kingdom of God, Lord. A vessel of honor, Lord. And Father, continue to reveal the things to us, Lord. Continue, Lord, to reveal places where we might be bitter in our lives, Lord. We may say, well, I've gotten rid of all that bitterness a long time ago. But Lord, there are new situations, there are new circumstances that arise in our lives. And Lord, we give you the right, and we give you we give you control, Lord, over those areas of our lives, that you would deal with us, Lord. And Father, that we would be useful in your kingdom, Lord. We thank you for it, and we praise you for it. In Jesus' name, amen, amen, amen.
This is the end of this message. Our website is www.LakeHamiltonBibleCamp.com and LHBCOnline.com. There are many free audio files there. It's like going to Bible school at home.